Let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which you have given to us. Please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be willing to respond with trust and obedience. Amen.
Our first reading comes from Genesis 26, 34, and I'll be reading through to 27, verse 26. And it's the account of how Isaac was tricked into giving to Jacob his blessing instead of Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called to Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I might give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt for game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I might give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? Would I appear to be tricking him and would bring him down a curse on myself rather than a blessing?" His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, his older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I might give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me.
We continue straight on from verse 27. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. When Rebekah was told what her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to continue to read, and then I'm going to give you 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you. I'm going to read from 28:1 through to 28:9, which completes this section. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father Bethuel. Take a wife from yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way,
And he went to Paddan Aram to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Aramaean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the daughter of Nebaioth, the daughter of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. There's a lot in there that's outrageous. Turn to the person next to you just for 30 seconds. What is one outrageous detail in this part of the Bible? Okay, time's up. There are some outrageous things that happen in this section of the Bible. Like, you might even wonder, how could this even be in the Bible? A son so willing to flat out lie to his father. "Are you my son?" "I am Esau, your firstborn." And we're screaming, "Jacob, no, you're not." And then worse, a wife, Rebekah, so determined to see her husband's blessing be secured by the youngest son against all convention and natural expectations, but in line with what God had said, the older will serve the younger. Like, if this was a comedy, Rebecca is the Greek wife. Do you remember the 2002 movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding, like a celebration of all things Greek? And in that movie there's this line where she consoles her daughter. "The husband is the head of the house, yes, but the wife is the neck, and she turns him whichever way she likes." If this was a comedy, well, that's Rebecca. She turns her husband whichever way she likes. But this is not a comedy. It's outrageous that she so calculatingly works to deceive Isaac so that the father pronounces the blessing on Jacob, not Esau. And maybe even more outrageous, that God is willing to use this awful episode and go on to treat Jacob with abundant favour. As we read on, yes, things do come back to bite Jacob with Laban later because of what happens here, yes. But Jacob becomes one of the founding fathers, the patriarchs, one of the great heroes of the faith. How could God be so good to someone so deceptive? Like Jacob, the name means grabber. A one who grabs deceptively for his own good. Well, as with name, so with nature. You might even think it's outrageous that a preacher could preach this chapter and bring out something good for us. And if you are new to us, welcome. We set ourselves to work through each part of the Bible bit by bit because it's our conviction that through these words, even these words, God speaks. And he speaks in ways that are for our good. Now, if you're not new to us, that's our regular experience when we go to the Old Testament. God speaks for our good. But we all ask, how could such outrageous choices be for our good? Well, I've got something controversial to say this morning. I'm not going to say it yet, but we'll come to it. I do think this chapter is for our good. And I put it to you that the choices made here are very instructive. But let's start from the start. I want to work from the big picture then into the details to help us see things. So by way of outline, we'll go from context and structure to tension. Oh, sorry. Just turn the mic down a bit, Pip. We'll go to context and structure and then tension, and then we'll get to the details and we'll get to the controversy. It'll actually be helpful if you've got a news sheet there, because I put the structure in it, and I'll be referring to that in just a moment. So you might want to reach for that. Start with the context. The context tells us why this family matters. And in summary, this family matters to us if we're going to have life with God. The whole world made by God, Genesis 1 and 2, made to be in relationship with God, a loving relationship. But instead, the story of humanity, Genesis 3, is a story of people turning their back on God ignoring him, refusing him, setting themselves against him. But rather than judge and condemn and send away forever, God chooses Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. God's determination is not to see this humanity brought to condemnation, but into blessing, into favour, into his forgiveness and love and future. And so, the blessing that Isaac has to give is significant far beyond this one family, because God is at work through, he's promised to be at work through this family for the sake of all the nations. There's the context. Let's move to structure. And structure tells us that the one Isaac blesses will be blessed indeed. The writers of the Old Testament, you might sort of feel bamboozled by all the details, but there's no detail that they include which is not picked up and used. And in this case, the structure is like a massive sandwich. A massive sandwich which is gathered around a very important middle affirmation. And I've put this structure in the news sheet so that we can see it clearly. But it's very deliberate. So let me just quickly sketch through. Like, Isaac's wives cause grief. Chapter 26, verse 34. That's where the section starts. Then we move in to see Isaac calling Esau to receive God's blessing. 27:1-4. Then Rebekah intervenes so that Jacob gets the blessing. 27:5-17. Isaac blesses Jacob. 18-29. Then there's the central affirmation. We'll come back to that in a second. But then one level back out from that, in parallel to Isaac blessing Jacob, is Isaac not blessing Esau, 34-40. In parallel with the intervention earlier, now there's Rebekah's intervention for Jacob again, 41-46. Where Isaac was calling to bless his son Esau, now he's again blessing his son Jacob, 28:1-5. And the last part, 28:6-9, notice Esau's wives causing grief. Do you see the structure, the sort of parallel structure? This is not a made-up story. This is history. These are real people. Just the way the history is told is trying to help us see a point. What's the point? And you should ask, what's the point that's right in the middle that they're trying to draw to our attention by this structure? Well, here in the middle, and we're jumping over all of the tension and the intrigue and drama, but verse 33, would you look there? Verse 33 has this central affirmation where Isaac says, "The one I blessed, indeed, he will be blessed." Which is to say that this blessing is once for all. This is an irrevocable, I can't say the word properly. Once said, it cannot be unsaid. Once this blessing is given, it can't be taken back and given elsewhere. "The one I blessed, indeed, he will be blessed." And it's a parallel, I suppose, for us, like a family will, a parent's final wishes. What they decide is their choice. The children can't kind of, they might squabble, they might fight, but they can't change the parent's will. Here, Isaac prays for God's blessing to go to his son in a way that it will never change. Isaac prays, "God, would you please enact my choice? God, you're the living God. You live after I die. So please carry out my wishes, Lord. Please bless the one I choose with all the blessings I have to give." And so, when that is Jacob, Isaac affirms, "The one I blessed, indeed, he will be blessed." And this is really important for us because the blessing that Isaac gives includes the blessing of God for the nations. What involves them concerns also us, which is why there's so much tension here. Let's move from the structure now to the tension. And the tension, of course, in the chapter is who will secure this blessing. And it's almost like one of those Reality Island, what I can't remember what they're called, TV shows. Who will win the prize? Like there's sort of all of this intrigue and drama. And it is a chapter that draws you in big time. Hebrew narrative always does that. Isaac has his heart set on Esau to receive it. Rebekah plots against her husband so that Jacob receives it. Who will secure this blessing? That's the tension. And there's tension not only with the sons, there's tension in the marriage. Oh my goodness, Rebekah is deceiving her husband. How's that going to work out? Then there's tension between the brothers. Jacob has secured the blessing, but now Esau arrives home. He just missed out. There's especially the tension as Jacob deceives his father. Like we laugh at the idea of goat skins being put over his smooth skin. Like, will that really trick Isaac? I think we're supposed to be repulsed by his flat-out lies. Are you really Esau? And twice he says, I am. Oh. At the same time, we notice this wily wife at work, Rebekah. She's covered off everything she knows that her husband will go to try and work out who is who. She's covered off touch with the skin. She's covered off taste with this tasty food that I've made. She's covered off smell. She's even got Esau's clothes, having arranged to have them in the house and put them on Jacob, because that ends up, the smell ends up being the convincing factor. As verse 27, Isaac, my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. And that's what helps Isaac proceed to bless this other son. And let's just look at that blessing for a second, because it's phenomenal. Like, Jacob is promised every blessing from heaven to earth, and everything in between is the idea. Isaac infers that Jacob's life will not be the life of a nomadic wanderer, but a settled farmer. Notice how he says there, may God give you heaven's due earth's riches and abundance of grain and new wine. Oh, you can't be a nomadic wanderer and reap a harvest of either wheat or grapes, because you've got to be settled to plant and water and so on. As God has earlier signaled, the older will serve the younger, now Isaac prays that nations will bow down, and in particular that he will be Lord over his brothers, verse 29. There's the echo of God's promise to Abraham, may your curses be cursed, may your blessings be blessed, blessed by God. And there is nothing more that Isaac could give to his son as he blesses him. Except that Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. And as Jacob departs, here comes Esau, he's arrived. The tension is palpable. You can cut it with a knife. And the tension reaches its high point when Esau walks in with his tray of tasty food. And verse 32, who are you? I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembles violently. Verse 33. Literally, he trembles with a great tremble. Uncontrollable shaking. We want to know, what kind of shaking is this? Is it anger because of the deception? Is it fury that Esau's blessing has gone irrevocably to Jacob? Or is it embarrassment at what he's done? Could it be shame that he's mucked things up? One thing is clear, it's violent trembling. And it matches Esau's passionate outburst, verse 34. Bless me too, oh my father. Like there's real angst here. Two times Jacob answered deceitfully and had success in gaining the blessing. Three times Esau cries for his blessing, but he fails to receive it. The prayer that Isaac prays for Esau in 39 and 40, if you look there, it's really a non-blessing. It's more like a predictive prophecy. You will not possess. You'll have no peace. You'll serve your brother. You'll eventually throw off his yoke, his rule. As the main tension subsides, there's two new tensions that emerge. Esau then plots to take Jacob's life. Again, amazingly, quickly met by skillful Rebekah. There's another tension. For here is then, God's people, Israel then, for here is now, us. Is God's blessing something that we can come into? Surprisingly, Rebecca even has an answer for this. Now, this brings me to my controversial point. We've had context, we've had structure, we've had the tension resolved with Jacob securing the blessing. But now the question of details. How could God use such a mess? And here's my controversial point. I'll put it to you. See what you think. Rebecca is the hero of the chapter. We should call her a heroine. Rebecca is the heroine of the chapter, not the villain. She's the one that we're to notice and to learn from. Now, that's pretty controversial, don't you think? She's a deceptive wife plotting against her husband, and I'm saying she's our teacher. What? Before you throw your hands up in the air, before you walk out in a huff, hear me. Hear me. I'm not saying deception is good. That's not the lesson of this chapter. Leviticus 19:11, if you want a lesson on lying, it says, do not lie, do not steal, do not deceive one another. Okay, well, how can Rebecca do those things? The New Testament, I should say, teaches the same. We're to live with honesty and integrity, speak the truth in love. God does not want us to live with deceptive conduct. Just that Rebecca understands something that we may not understand. And it's her understanding that pushes her to these desperate measures, these extreme measures. There's something of extraordinary importance hanging in the balance here, so important that she will take extreme measures, even sinful deception, to avoid this awful outcome. What's the important thing that requires such extreme conduct? She is desperate to avoid seeing Isaac throw God's blessing to the dogs. That's what Isaac is about to do. Jesus says, don't throw your precious pearls before pigs. Isaac is about to do the equivalent of that as he lines up to confer his blessing on Esau. This is not what God has said. God has said the older will serve the younger. It'll be the younger that rises and the older that doesn't. Isaac knows that. Isaac is acting against God's will and he's about to give this precious blessing to this, well, pig, Esau. And that's what drives Rebecca to her extreme actions, even deception. Now, am I being too hard on Esau? As you hear him cry, do you feel for him? If he has your sympathy, please consider this. At every point, Esau consistently refuses God. There are at least six pieces of evidence just in our passage. I could go to more beyond. Wives, God's pattern is one man, one wife. He takes two. Hittites, Abraham had his miracle son Isaac, and when Isaac was of age, Abraham said, do not take a wife from Canaan for my son Isaac. Get a wife from my people, which is Rebecca, comes from Paddan Aram. But Esau's got Hittite wives, Canaanites. Grief. Why are Canaanites a problem? Because it's like marrying outside the faith. And when that happens, both then and now, so often the unbeliever, committed to that as they are to their causes and their things, draws the believer's heart away from God. It causes such grief. Is this already the case with Esau? Well, we're told in 26:34, his wives are a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, maybe you can still find a way to excuse Esau, but let me tell you, at the very end of our passage, he's no different. He hasn't changed. He takes a wife not from the family line that God is blessing, but from the line of Ishmael. It's almost like he knows God's will and does the opposite. If any doubt remains, notice that he determines in his heart to kill the one God has chosen to bless. He's going to kill his brother. Even in his father's prophetic prediction, verse 39 and 40, this is a sixth point, is a sign that his hard heart will not yield. You will serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you'll throw off his yoke from your neck. Esau can find favour from God if he will serve his brother. Will he serve his brother? Well, for a time, but then he'll throw it off, move away. Esau's problem is not that he can't find help from God. It's not that he can't serve his brother Jacob. It's that he won't. He will not. And so I conclude, Esau is a stubborn, pig-headed, hard-hearted man who resists God. That might sound harsh, but that's the picture that we get here. He shows no openness to God's voice, no openness to God's man, let alone any kind of thought to God's plan to bless the nations. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces." The question is, for Rebecca, what's going to happen if God's blessing goes to Esau? What's going to happen for God's plan to bless the nations? How will the nations come into this blessing if it goes to Esau? This is what I argue is driving Rebecca to such extreme measures. Isaac is about to make an outrageously wrong choice by conferring his blessing on Esau. So Rebecca steps in. Extreme times call for extreme measures. Twice she intervenes. Twice she says, "So now, my son, listen carefully to do what I say." Rebecca is the one committed to seeing God's will happen. Rebecca is the one who acts in line with God's will as she's doing all of these things. Rebecca is the one committed to seeing God's blessing go to the man God has chosen. And for that reason, Rebecca is the one committed to seeing God's blessing on God's chosen so that God's blessing comes to the nations. Now, if I still haven't convinced you that Rebecca is the heroine of the chapter, let Isaac convince you, because he changes. He repents. He adjusts his life accordingly. In chapter 28, when Jacob's life is threatened, Rebecca, like she's that strong Greek neck, isn't she, turning him as she will, she convinces Isaac to send Jacob away out of danger. And Isaac does. Listen. In fact, as he listens and as he does what she says, he blesses Jacob. Now, fully, favourably, like willingly, and with the very blessing of God Almighty upon him. Here again, verse 3 to 5, and think to yourself, does Isaac want to bless Jacob? "My son, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Do you see, Isaac has been corrected by our heroine, Rebecca. And from all these details, now we're sort of summarising it all. God's will to bless his chosen one has been secured. Rebecca was desperate to make sure that that blessing, so precious, doesn't go to the dogs. Extreme measures, and the result is God's blessing goes to his chosen. She acts not for her own sake. "May the curse fall on me," she says at one point. No, she's not. This is not selfishness on her part. She's committed to seeing God's blessing on God's man so that the nations can receive this blessing through him. Okay, let's pause for a moment. Whew. There's a lot in this chapter, huh? We've covered a lot in a short time, and we've gone from the big picture to the details. What do you think of all of that? We've seen the big picture, God blessing humanity. We've seen the structure and tension. The one blessed, he is blessed indeed. And now we agree. Well, do we agree that Rebecca is the heroine of the chapter? We can talk about that at morning tea. I want to suggest that her extreme measures, we're not supposed to copy her, but they're extreme, are for the sake of securing God's blessing for the nations. Now, let me finish by asking, okay, well, what does this teach us? How is this for our good? And I'm suggesting it really is. Two non-applications, I've already touched upon these. This chapter is not saying, go ahead, lie, steal, deceive one another. It's not saying that. You don't take your lessons from someone when they're in the extreme and make the extreme case your everyday measure. This is not what the chapter is trying to teach. Neither is it saying simply that God uses sinners. God works through sinners. Yes, he does. He can and does use you and me to see others come to know and love the Lord Jesus. And he does that for his glory and our good. But that's not the main point here. What's the main point for us? Two things. First, this chapter urges us to choose the one God has chosen to bless. We're to choose the man God has chosen to bless. That's what we're supposed to learn from Rebecca's extreme actions. To see just how precious this blessing of God is, so that we will choose the one that God has chosen to bless and so come into his blessing ourselves. We might just, as we think about blessing, we might think about blessing in terms of personal health or personal wealth or personal happiness. That's way too small. That's far too me-centered. That's not the Bible's view of blessing. God's blessing is wider, higher, deeper. God's blessing involves him forgiving us for our sins. It involves him giving us a right standing before him, puts us back on our feet. It involves God's changing our hard-heartedness towards him so that we're ready to receive him and his grace and to live in line with his will. And when his spirit comes, his spirit is his own presence. That's a blessing in itself. His spirit does change our hard hearts towards him. God's blessing includes his help and protection and promises through this life of trials and suffering and the like. God's blessing involves him bringing us through death, through the judgment, into life, into resurrection, new creation. And God has put his abundant blessing in his son Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Twice in the Gospels, the Father says of the Son, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And again, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." Our chapter urges us to choose the man God has chosen to bless. In other words, to choose Jesus Christ. To anchor our trust, our hope, our life in him. God's blessing is not found outside of Jesus Christ. That's Rebecca. She knows that. She knows that God will, what God has promised must happen. And so to think, oh, we'll find God's blessing, we'll put it outside of his will. No, that does not work. God has located his blessing in his Son, in him alone. His blessing is not found in other religions. God's blessing is not found in secular versions of self-fulfillment. His blessing is found in Jesus Christ, his chosen one, the son of Abraham. And we need this blessing. God goes to great lengths to secure this blessing. God sends his own son to the cross so that we might receive his blessing. So the point is, choose the man God has chosen to bless. Don't look elsewhere. Look to him and him alone, Jesus Christ, the chosen one of God. Ephesians talks, doesn't it? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found in him, Jesus. In him are the blessings of heaven and earth. In him, in his blood, his death is our redemption. In him is our forgiveness. In him is our right standing before the Father. In him is our future with God. So we're to choose him, to choose the one God has chosen to bless. Choose Jesus Christ. Pray and tell God, "Lord Jesus, I choose to believe in you. I choose to trust you. I choose to follow you. Help me to do this today." Rebecca shows how important it is that we choose the man God has chosen. That's first. Second, and I'm going to finish on this. Our chapter declares we are securely blessed in Jesus Christ. This is not so much something for us to do as something to rest in. And I'm picking up that detail of the irrevocable nature of God's blessing. The one who is blessed, he is blessed indeed. To have Jesus Christ is to have God's blessing. To know, to trust, to love, to follow Jesus Christ is to be secure in God's forgiveness and favour and future. We are securely blessed in him. So much of modern life is plagued by insecurity. Like questions like, am I useful? Or am I loved? Or am I of worth? Or do I have a future? Questions like these plague our world. And they plague us in the middle of the night when we're asking them. We're groping about for something to solid to hold on to, something solid and assuring to stand upon, something lasting which will give us hope. This chapter teaches when we look to Jesus, the one God has chosen to bless, we will be blessed indeed. Those things I mentioned from Ephesians, in him we have forgiveness. So you can know your guilt is gone. In him we are being remade first as in the image of God into the image of his son. We have value and worth to God. In him we have a standing place. What others say about you matters far less than what God says about you. And he says, you're mine. In him we're filled with his spirit, joined to his people. In him we have a future, the sure hope of life in God's resurrection, new creation. In Jesus Christ we're securely blessed. And we're securely blessed because it's God who gives these things through him. No one can take them away. So we rest in him. We find ourselves secure in him. And it's out of that secure blessing that we have in him that we live for God. Okay, whew, what an outrageous chapter. Outrageous with lots of those different details. Outrageous of God to use a woman like Rebecca to doing those outrageous, extreme things so that we might see, so that we might choose the man God has chosen and come into God's secure blessing. How outrageous of God to make such a blessing available to you and me, sinners. But this is our God, the God of all grace. And it's to him we pray. Let me pray that God will bless us. Father, we thank you for the way that you so speak to us, so teach us, even by extreme measures, so lead us to look to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom is found all the riches of heaven and earth, in whom is every spiritual blessing. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the one that bore the cost, that we might not be condemned, but come into your secure, lasting blessing. And so, Father, I pray, may you, God, the great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might your blessing rest upon us now and forever. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.